All right. So we'll read two texts of the scriptures, and then I'll teach a bit, and then we'll close. The book of Habakkuk chapter 2, that will be the first one, Habakkuk chapter 2. Not a strange scripture, it's one that we have read several times, and which I believe we all know very well. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's something that we all know. If I'll read three portions of the scripture so I can talk easily and then we'll finish. Habakkuk chapter 2, I'll read from verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. Write it down somewhere. That's what he was saying. That the one who reads it may run. Now, okay, let me just read verse 3 before I say what I want to say. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come. It will not delay. When he said, though it tarries, what it means is that if it appears like it has not yet come, that is, during the period between the time you receive the vision and the fulfillment of it, is the period in which you say the vision is tarrying. He said, wait for it. It will certainly come, it will not delay. When you say it will not delay, it means that it will come at its appropriate time. It will not come a minute earlier, it will not come a minute later. So the period during which the vision does not come is a period in which you say the vision is tarrying. It's not as if it's wasting time. It's just that that's the season in which his time has not yet come. I hope you're getting my point. So before that happens, while it is not yet manifesting, he said you need to do something. What do? You wait for it. What do? Say it loud. What do? Thank you. You wait for it. Now, that's what I want to talk about today, the matter of waiting. All right? I want to talk briefly about that thing again. It's very important that we bear these things in mind. Peter said, I know you know them, but I will not stop to remind you of them. It's very important. It gives you the strength to be able to wait. Now, please bear this one in mind and quickly open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 29. I want to read another very well-known verse. The book of Proverbs chapter 29. All right. I will read verse 18. Well, let me just read verse 17. What I want to read is 18, all right? He said, correct your son, and he will give you comfort. It will also delight your soul. 18 says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. I'm using the New American Standard, and the expression there is, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Now, let me read that again and explain something about it. It says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. That is, when people do not have a focus, they do not have boundaries around their lives. And therefore, King James says, they perish. Do you understand the point? If you see the word in King James, it says, the people perish where there is no vision. He now said, happy is the man who keeps the law. What he's saying here is that there are two ways to look at this. That is, the law gives you a vision. That is, there's a boundary. You know, I told you the other time that I was watching something on TV. And so they were analyzing whether the Catholic Church has been is an influence for good in the world or not. That was what they call the Doha debate. You watch it on BBC World. So, now, they now asked about the Ten Commandments. That after all, they gave us the Ten Commandments. Well, what the people, I assume that what they mean is that the Bible contains the Ten Commandments and it's been something men have lived by. And one man that they asked was insulting the Ten Commandments and said that whoever gave the Ten Commandments is a very selfish person. That the first three laws, all right, of course, I don't want to tell you, the man doesn't believe in God, all right? The first three laws are all about God. Why? Because God said, thou shalt have no other God before me. That was the second one again. Anyway, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All those things that seem to be centered around God. And he looked at it and said, how can you say, yeah, that this is pure selfishness? And when he said it, I looked at him in my mind and said, this is pure foolishness. That is, what he was demonstrating was what? Pure foolishness. Because if I say to my child, thou shalt not have any other daddy but me, which makes sense, because you tell a child, don't take anything from any other adult outside. Do you understand my point? If somebody gives you something, you must give it to your parents first. That's what you are saying. Thou shalt have no other God but me. Is it because you are selfish? No. It's for the interest of the child. Do you get my point? The Bible says that as God was rebuking the children of Israel, he said they walked after vanity and they became vain. every other god apart from me is vanity. And if you go after vanity, you become vain. That's what the Bible is saying. Are you getting my point? So when the man said it, I looked at him in my mind. I said, oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you not to understand the purpose of God? That the Bible says that God is love. Do you understand my point? But this is what I want to bring up from there. Now, what he didn't understand is that without commandments, is that okay? Without instructions, people are unrestrained. They don't know the boundaries of good behavior because life gives you a lot of liberty if you don't have rules around it. You will cross the road, all right, and you have to learn by experience that you're supposed to look to the left and look to the right and then look left again when the car will have knocked you down. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if you were raised up by a man, in a family or in school, and they taught you how to cross the road, without ever being knocked down by a car, you get to the road and you look left, look right, and you look left again. Then when you have grown up, you understand the importance and the significance of looking to the left and on the right before you cross the road. That's what commandments do for you. Now, are you following the point I'm making? So the Bible is saying here, Solomon was explaining. Just to finish that. So the man didn't understand that the Ten Commandments were a serious guide that helped people over the years to know that which is right and that which is wrong. Now, so Solomon is explaining something to us here. He said, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. That is, they don't know the boundaries about life. Many years ago, I listened to somebody preach, and that message never left me. Talked about the law of boundaries. That in life, everything has boundaries. Are you getting my point? Everything has what? Boundaries. And you must learn the boundary of everything that you are involved in. It's very important. Everything has boundaries. When he was teaching, the man who I heard this preach this one, what he used was the life of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. And that when Mrs. Potiphar approached Joseph and said, lie with me, what Joseph said, that he quoted the law of boundaries for Mrs. Potiphar. What's the law of boundaries? Say, my master has put everything in this house under my care, apart from you. That you are the boundary that the master drew in this house. And if I cross it, I am breaking the law of boundaries. In the Garden of Eden, God put the man and the woman in the garden. And the commandment he gave them was simple. Keep the land, till it, cultivate it. He now told them, you can eat of every fruit that is there, apart from this one. That is, there are boundaries. Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. If you don't observe boundaries in life, that's what the Bible calls being unrestrained. And why are people unrestrained when they don't have a vision? Now, the law gives people a particular vision of obedience to God. But I want to apply it in another dimension again. That is the issue of what focus do people have for their lives. Please, I've taught this thing again and again, and I personally think is the most important thing that I, as a person, teach to the body of Christ, that I teach to believers, this issue of having a focus for their lives. Now, there's a reason why I'm teaching this thing today, because of a discussion I had with my friend yesterday. We were on the phone for over 30 minutes. We're talking about this thing, observing the way people are making decisions in life, observing the choices they're having to make, and the repercussions of those choices. And that's why we began to talk about vision. You know, my wife and I were analyzing again this morning. I said, we started teaching here, this place, Kingdom World Ministries. I started teaching in this particular venue, all right? In this particular, wasn't this same one that was there then? There was a smaller one, all right? But that was sometime in the year 2003. That was about 6 years ago now, right? And the first, six complete years and more, I've been teaching here every Saturday, apart from in December, all right? And if you listen to the message, man has an assignment. That was the one we started with, because from day one we started recording everything. Is that okay? And so my wife and I are analyzing it. Now let me try and be very, very careful so as not to say something that is wrong. I said, if you don't count the days that I go for my annual pilgrimage, my annual convention, which is my alumni fellowship, all right? If you don't count those Saturdays in which I'm absent because of that, my annual pilgrimage, the total number of days that I've been absent from on Saturday here from teaching in this over 6 years. Now, let me stretch it. What I told my wife was smaller than this, but let me just stretch it so that I'll make a lot of accommodation for mistakes. All right? Plenty of accommodation. As it is not up to 10 times. Now, 10 is excessive. I just chose 10 so that in case I'm making a mistake, I will still be correct. I hope you're getting what I'm saying. Now, these 10 times I'm saying, listen to this. It includes the time that went for my dad's funeral. That's my father. That includes it. It includes the time I was coming back on the way and my car broke down between, just before Oka, between Onitsha and Oka. And I had to get Kingsley to go and bring my other car from the house to come and get me from there. I still got here that day, except I got here like 6:30. Of course, people were already closing. It includes the days, which happened only once or twice, in which I accepted to teach somewhere else out of town that same Saturday. Are you getting my point? It includes every day that, I don't know. See, that's, I don't even think it's more than five in the 6 years. I'm not joking about it. I don't think it's more than five. I just put that 10 so that, in case I'm mistaken, if I bear in mind that we have like 40 such meetings in a year, over 40. So 10 in over 6 years is quite, small. So my friend, there's something led to it. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm giving God the glory, actually. But there's a point I want to bring up from there. Well, he said that, you see, that's what the vision does for you. Do you get my point? It gives you what? Restraint, boundaries. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what it does. Now, there's a third scripture. Before I continue what I'm saying, let me quickly read this third scripture. 1 John chapter 2. Now, let me just summarize everything I've said. I just use myself as an example. Using this one as an example that vision gives you boundaries. It decides where you go, where you don't go, how you go there and how you don't go to certain other places. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, he said, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, now these are the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." He said, "And the world is passing away, and also its lusts," that is the things that are derived from those pursuits. "But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Let me read that verse 17 again. The world is passing away and its lusts. And by my understanding, I'm explaining that its lust refers to those things that we derive or that give us the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, or the things that we derive from such senseless pursuits. All those things, the Bible said, they are passing away with the world. Or it now said, "But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Now, please, I read this thing so I can explain something in line with what I've been saying, talking about vision. I said vision gives you restraint. Now, the problem, why people often don't have a vision in life, is because of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, this morning I went to work late because I traveled yesterday, so I was feeling a bit still tired. So I relaxed a bit in the morning. I was watching news and watching TV, and I saw a program for a few minutes on, you know, this Forbes list of the richest men in the world, all right? They were showing the one of the richest hip-hop artists in the world. And it was interesting. I watched it for a few minutes. And Jay-Z was top, and then Snoop Doggy Dogg was number six. You know, they had a list of them. And you know how much money they made in 2006. That's what that one was on. That one made $34 million in 2006. One made $15 million. You know, you see the long list. I caught the top five or so. That was one I saw for the few minutes I saw the program. And they will tell you, okay, this man has this amount of money, and this is what he does with his money. What cars do they drive? Of course, you can be sure. Rolls Royces. All of them seem to like Rolls Royces, Bentleys, and Maybachs. A Maybach, I saw in that program, I used to quote $300,000 as a price. No, it's $420,000. For those who don't know what a Maybach is, you know, Toyota has Lexus. Is that okay? As a luxury range. So as to compete with BMW and Mercedes-Benz. Is that okay? Now, Mercedes-Benz that they are competing with has its own super luxury range, and it's called Maybach. All right? That's what it is. So, you know, seeing it, telling that this man has a diamond-encrusted wristwatch. They show you these things. And the kind of houses they live in, houses worth $8 million, $15 million, one in LA, one in this place. And I was laughing to myself. The things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Now, listen to me. Those things, I'm not saying they are intrinsically bad in themselves. But I just imagine a lot of young people sitting down watching this program. And if you see, of course, these are hip-hop guys. Hip-hop, I mean, all of them are young. I'm talking about guys in their 20s. Of course, you know, Diddy is one of them. All right, these are men. Diddy found his record label at the age of 20. All right? These are men in their 20s and their 30s. I don't think any one of them from the list I saw was up to 40 years of age. And I mean, in a year, earning $30 million, $12 million, and seeing the way they were spending the money, the kind of cars they drive, I said, the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. A lot of young people miss their direction because they watch that program. Are you getting what I'm saying? I read that to bring out an issue. That's one thing that takes people away from their vision. This afternoon, my mother and I were talking on the phone, and one of our relatives is getting married. So she said, she now passed a comment, and I laughed. I said, ah, what's wrong? I said, the boy doesn't have work yet. I said, ah, what do you mean he doesn't have work? What does he do? I thought he's finished school. He's a graduate. He's finished NYC. He said, yes. I said, what does he do? I said, he doesn't have work yet, but he's teaching in one private school. I said, mommy, what do you call that? Don't mind my mother talking. She taught all her life. She was a school teacher until she retired. If I didn't remember that one, I would have told her, I said, mommy, oh, so you didn't work all your life. For 30-something years you were in government service, you did not work. I didn't think about that. I feel like rewinding that discussion. So I can give that one to my mother. He said, ah, no, daddy boy is not working yet. Ah. So when she told me what, I said, ah, is that not work? It is work. I said, mommy, that is work. That is work. It is whether he will do it well or not do it well, that's where the problem is. I said, ah, this is how men start on their, as I preach, you know, right, trust me now, right there and then, I began to give my mother one long sermon, and I could feel the anointing passing through the phone, except that she doesn't need it anymore anyway. But she would say, okay, it's true, Shai, it's true, yes, you are right, okay, that is true. I said, ah, the boy has work, he has work. He goes to work every day. It's whether he considers it work or not that becomes the problem. That's where the problem is. Because if he doesn't think it is work, he won't do it well. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will not do it well, and God will not lift him up because he does not think it is work. She was feeling sorry for him that he doesn't have work yet. I said, ah, how can you say he doesn't have work yet? He goes to school every day to interact with young people. You tell me he doesn't have work. At the end of the month, they give him some money. It may not be plenty, but it's some money. And you tell me he does not have work. He has the opportunity to bless and sow great seeds in young minds. You are telling me he doesn't have work. I told my mother, if he does it very well, in a few years, he too will own his own school. No, like you heard me preach before, I said, my mother belongs to the generation of work is when you work for government. That's number one work as far as she's concerned. And I keep on reminding her that NMPA, what do you call it, NITEL, used to be government work also. It used to be government work. The first day Transcorp took them over, okay, after a few weeks, they laid off about half of their staff. I said, it used to be work. You know what I mean? Government work. He said, work in NMPC is government work. I said, wait till the regulation takes effect. After a few years, when they start sacking people in NMPC, you'll be afraid. Listen, all flesh is grass. There's no way that is work. Do you get my point? As opposed to so others who are not work. The fact that something is government today, you'll be amazed. Those that say work for pension, work for pension. I said, now anybody can work for pension. You know that government doesn't pay pension anymore. You now have the participatory pension contribution you make every month. You get as much as you put in, hoping that the stock market doesn't totally bottom out by the time you are retiring. Hey, I said, Nigeria is really becoming America. Forget it. Hey, as they collect good rules, they improve telecom. That's how they bring in all the wahalas also. You guys want to explain? Now, really, I told my mother then, say, no, forget. Government, NITEL 2 was government work at a time. Right now, not only is it not government work, it is not work anymore. You know what I mean? I mean, they don't work much there anymore. Now, why am I explaining that story? Talking about the matter of vision, the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and the pride of life. Why don't people have vision? That's the point I'm making. Listen, life, the way God has done it, is that okay? Listen to me clearly what I'm about to say. The way God has done it, the Bible says in science tells that nature rejects or abhors a vacuum. That it's not possible for you to have a vacuum in life. Something will fill it. In the same manner, when we say somebody doesn't have a vision, he actually has a vision. Are you getting my point? It's just the wrong vision he has. Usually what makes people not have vision is when their vision is on the wrong things. That is, the man has a vision of the loss of the eyes. He has a vision dictated by the loss of the flesh, and he has a vision dictated by the pride of life. That becomes his vision. Do you get my point? And that's what begins to make him appear as if he has no vision. Because money can come from any angle. So today he hears that pure water is making money, he's making pure water. Tomorrow he hears that what's making money is pushing barrow, he starts pushing barrow. The following day he hears that recharge card is where the money is. So you think that what does this man really want to do with his life? Actually, he has a vision, he's looking for money. Are you getting my point? But that's the wrong vision. I'm trying to apply something in a particular way. That when we're talking about people not having vision, it is because Satan has sold to them a lie. And that's what takes their eyes away from vision. Why did I tell that story about my mother and I in that discussion? I'm trying to bring out something. That there's a young boy, he's working somewhere, he's teaching, and somebody says he doesn't have a job yet. Are you getting my point? What steals real vision away from people are the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and the pride of life. That discussion I had with my friend, let me not forget, that's where I started from. So we began to discuss. That's why I'm just sharing that one with you today. I told him, I said, listen, when people want to make choices in life, you know, I hear this all the time, and it never impresses me. You know, my wife, I still refer to something recently. My wife will know what I'm talking about. You know, like, if people always tell me that, and then God told me. If you say it three times, you usually lose me. I don't care how spiritual you sound. And I was saying that I began to read, and then God began to tell me, once you start, the first time I hear you, all right? Second time I hear you, if in 30 minutes of talking, tell me four times, you can be sure I stopped hearing long ago. Do you get, no, really, I'm serious about what I'm about to say. All right? Why did you marry this person? God told me to marry her. Now, listen. God tells some people to marry some people. Do you get what I'm saying? Now, listen to me. Indeed, there are testimonies of those that God told marry this person. It's true. But hear ye the word of the Lord. 9 out of 10 Christians who are serious with God, loving the Lord, not walking in sin, not walking in iniquity, loving God with all their hearts, God will not tell them anything like that. It does not mean he did not choose their wives or their husbands. Please, I need to say this. It doesn't mean he didn't choose their wife, he did not choose their husband. It just means he did not talk to them the way you and I say God spoke. God doesn't write scripture every day. I don't know whether he's getting my point. This one that will make him write scripture every day is not necessary. Why am I saying that? When my friend and I were discussing, I'm talking about vision. One of the ways by which God leads you into whether I marry this person or not marry this person is simple. Vision. That's all. That's what I'm trying to explain. It's simple. What? Vision. I said, look. I was telling my wife yesterday, after the discussion, we're driving together. We were in the car together. I was driving. And I said, look, when I was a single man, if you like, find like mommy water and give your life to Christ so that you retain your beauty and you're still a good person. Once you have no regard for a preacher, do you get my point? I can't like you. It's not possible. Now, I'm not talking about what I really want in a woman. That is, we are talking. And when they mention a man of God, you know, there's a disdain in your voice. It's not possible. It's not possible. Oh God, it's not possible. Because I knew I was going to teach the word of God. So you have to love what I'm going to represent. Nobody say I did vex. No. Not be vexation be the issue now. Now just say, like your mama will say, the one you like, I don't like. That's why we don't contribute money to marry the same woman. So it just means that this one I don't like. She doesn't agree with me. She'll be very, very nice for another guy. But this bobo, no. I said, God doesn't talk. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Listen to this. God doesn't talk unless it's necessary. I know you go to church every time. And you listen to testimonies. And somebody, one sister comes up, praise the Lord. Yesterday as I was worshipping and the Lord began to speak to me. Please. And he has not spoken to you for all this good behavior that you have had. Don't be discouraged. The person doesn't really know what he's saying. She doesn't know what she's saying. It was just a good thought that came to her mind that he said it is God. Listen, there's what the Bible calls the Spirit of Christ, all right? And it ministers to people. Do you understand my point? Now, listen to what I mean by that. Let me emphasize something. I am not saying God doesn't minister his thoughts to people, except that when you hear the word Spirit, there's a problem with it, in quote now. It tends to filter through your person. Are you getting my point? Okay, have you never heard somebody who's speaking and God told me and he blows wrong grammar? Is that God can't speak English? Do you get my point? He's trying to quote for you what God said. And he gives you bad grammar, bad English. To tell you, so God doesn't speak good English. Do you understand the concept? What I'm trying to say is that the Spirit of Christ ministers unto the person, and it's filtered through his person, his intelligence, his ability to talk, his ability to conceive. So don't bamboozle other people. And don't be discouraged, you that God refused to talk to. You want that God, me and you, they quarrel. How come you know they talk to me? And now they pray. What I'm going to say, he's talking to you. That's what I'm saying. But not the way people say it. Is that okay? This is the primary way by which he guides your steps. All right? You are facing a direction in life. You have to make a choice. And that thing is obviously not in the direction of, that you are facing. You don't. He doesn't need to tell you anything. He'll just be looking at you, checking whether you have enough sense to know which direction to go. Are you getting the point I'm making? The time he talks is when, obviously, you will not be able to make the right decision, even though you are using all the spiritual intelligence that he has given to you. Then through many signs, in fact, please, one of the books that will come out early next year is titled Grace to Live By. In that one, you have to be ready to read, because I know there's a lot of confusion. People have challenged me before, after I finished preaching, that I said that God doesn't talk to people. I never said that. I'm just saying that all this one that you pray, waiting for him to speak, you're just confusing the rest of the people that are hearing your testimonies. That's what I'm trying to explain, and I maintain that. In that book, I took time out to explain it properly. All right? That God gives you instructions. That's why you are here. This is God talking to you. You pick a Bible. That's God talking to you. You buy a tape. You put on the TV and you hear somebody preaching. That's God talking to you. A lot of times he talks in the voice of a wise counsel from a friend. Are you getting my point? But there are times that you put all these things together and still you cannot discern the will of God. Those are the times he now begins to speak through supernatural means. Sometimes it speaks as a voice in your heart. Sometimes as a voice in your ears. Like Ken Hagin will tell you that you will turn and say, who said that? Thinking there's somebody there. Other times you dream. Sometimes you have real visions. You can just sit down and you think an activity is going on. After a while, you wake up and realize that you were alone all the while and there were about four people talking with you. I've seen a man who was stranded in a hospital, in an airport, and didn't know where to go next. And a man walked up to him, brought out a book, wasn't talking to him, and put the book on the table. And he saw the title of the book. And the man put the book back in the bag and walked away. And the title of the book, that man was an angel, forget all these details, all right? The title of the book was the answer he needed for direction. Are you getting my point? Look, apart from broad daylight vision, there's virtually no... And most of the ways that by which God talks to people, here and there, have also had personally had such experiences. But it's not every day. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? The issue is that God guides your steps. That's what I'm just digressing now from my message, talking about vision today. There are basic ways God expects you to live. That's what I'm going to explain. And what vision does for you, let me get back there now, is that the Bible says that without the vision, people are what? Unrestrained. Vision restrains your paths. It restrains where you go and where you don't go. Talking about that marriage as an example, there are people you talk to, except you decrease. You should know two of you cannot just live in the same house. You're not bad people, though. You are good in your way. She's good in her way. But, you know, a man says that I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. You say I am a pastor to the Jews. Are you getting what I'm saying? If God really wants the two of you to marry, I'd better show vision at that point in time. Because the natural thing to do is I say, Baba God, she's a pastor of Jews. She will stay in Jerusalem. Now, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to Ephesus, to the Philippians after that, to Antioch, to Africa, you know, Ethiopia. I am going everywhere. Two of us apparently can't go in the same direction. And what God has joined together, why should we try to put asunder? Are you getting my point? I told you before that one of us came to Enugu, a colleague of mine, because I work in the university and the hospital. He explained to me how we should go for this particular course we want him to go for to help, you know, participate in a particular project. And we have to be out of Enugu for 3 months. This was shortly after I came to Enugu. And as soon as I entered Enugu, now ministry I begin plot. I said, 3 months, who will do ministry while I'm gone for 3 months? I didn't need to pray and say, God, is it your will to go here or is not your will to go there? 3 months out of town was plainly, absolutely not the will of God. Till today, to disappear from Enugu for 3 months is hard. I don't mean I pray, God, please, oh, shall I disappear? Shall I not disappear? I was telling my wife, you know, that I need to take, in fact, another of my helpers, that I need to take a leave shortly. Why? Holy Spirit is not saying, bank, take a leave. But I began to move in that direction when I realized the amount of work we need to do between now and our seminar is in about 2 weeks' time, right? We have to finish getting a lot of materials ready for and send them off to, what do you call them, South Africa, for our December broadcast. And immediately after that, send the ones that will cover for January Thursdays and January Saturdays. Brethren, the load of work. I knew I couldn't handle many distractions. So I said, I'm taking a leave from my secular appointment. That's from the university. Good enough, my students are not around right now. So the main thing that will have taken my time is the hospital work. So I'll just go there. I'm entitled to leave once a year. I've not taken the one for this year. By next week, I'll just go. Take my colleague who's the head of the department now. I beg. I go. Now, this reason is simple. It's not spiritual. You don't have to be spiritual. I woke up during the night and the Holy Spirit began to minister to me that my son, that shall begin to consider taking a leave. It's not necessary. If you want to do the things you are doing well, are you getting what I'm saying? Vision just tells you which kind of decisions you have to take. We're going to pray one prayer today, you know, short but very important prayer. Because the Bible says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You have to know God's vision for your life for each day. You have to know what? God's vision for your life for each day. It's very important. Very, very vital. Because most of the things people pray about, as people say they will go to prayer, say, look, you pray such prayers when you really don't have anything you are doing with your life. Otherwise, God expects that, look, if you are facing a particular direction, you should know roads that are not going in that direction are not the roads you are supposed to take. They don't need prayer. Say, what if God wants to make an exception? He's the one that wants to make an exception, not you. Then let him come and inform you. I don't know whether you understand the logic there. That's when he uses supernatural methods, all right, to show you that this is where I want it to go and where I don't want it to go. Now, one of the things that my friend and I discussed then was, listen, life, you know, like I said all the time, that time is short. I called my mother this morning and I was inviting her for my Thanksgiving. And I said, what is happening? I said, it's my 10th anniversary. He said, yeah. She said, wow. Yes, oh, it's 10 years old. 10 years old. Ah, it will be like yesterday. I said, but it's 10 years. I still remember when I entered university. That was 1985. I was supposed to go and study medicine. And my friend said, 6 years, you'll be in this school. Yeah. Now, this is interesting. For children who were born when I graduated, they have also entered medical school. That was 1991. You get my point? And time flies. I mean, you won't describe me as that old man, will you? In fact, try FSF. Do you follow my point? Time flies very fast. There's a reason why I'm explaining that. The distractions that the devil sells to us as believers, all right, will eventually frustrate us and we'll be amazed at how quickly the time will pass. And you will see that these have just been distractions. You remember what I said about the vision, if it tarries, wait for it. Remember that what I said? I emphasized that earlier. It is vital that we wait. People often are afraid to wait. You know, there are promises of God. Those the one I began to read, I say, Abraham tried 25 years, he waited for Isaac. There are things I have also waited for almost 25 years right now. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? But like I was teaching 2 Saturdays ago, make sure you're enjoying every passing moment. Do you understand my point? Make sure what? You are enjoying every passing moment with God in whatever it is that you are doing. Why am I saying so? Visions. God plants visions in the heart of everybody. Every one of his children. And oftentimes we get to know what we are supposed to do. When we want to start, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they often take us off in another direction. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, if we're... Now, this is a problem with Satan and this world. They know how to reward people quickly. If you are being frustrated here and there in some of the things you are trying to do away from the will of God, know that God is taking extra care to frustrate you. That this is extra work he's doing. Because if you have left things alone, Satan knows how to reward people who are walking out of the will of God quick. Do you understand what I mean? Eventually they will fail, but he knows how to reward them quick. The opposite is what God does. He calls you and says, walk before me and be perfect and I will bless you. Do you know the interesting thing about God? He can give you a promise, all right, a prophecy, a vision for what he wants to do in 40 years' time today. You suddenly have an idea when you are 18, 19, 20. And that thing may not fully come to pass until you are 60. That's one thing that God does, which even myself, I wish he wouldn't do it like that. But it must be the best way. That's why he does it like that. That's why Habakkuk said here, even if it appears like he's tarrying, wait for it. Everybody say wait. That word wait is where the problem is. Is where the problem is. I remember when first time I preached on radio, and I thank God for the anointing he put upon his words. A lot of people said that, later I'm talking to people, said, they think I started ministry the year they heard me on radio. First time I heard you, I started laughing. What? Oh, because you heard me on radio last month, you think I was born the day before. I like what this one woman said. He said they call some people overnight success. He said the night has been long. If the man was an overnight success, a very, very long night. People heard me preach. And I'm like, how do you people reason? So the fact that you have not heard somebody means the person is just waking up. I told the person, if I can remember the conversation where I told him, look, this is what you call Kingdom World Ministries. I started it, my wife and I, in the year 2001. All right? I said, before that, I started preaching, you know, here and there, in the year 1990, as a student, University of Benin. 89, actually, but 1991 was when I really did a lot of preaching. And then 92, also, during my house job years. 1992. That is before they heard me for the first time in Enugu on radio in 2004 or 5. All right? I think 2005 was when we went on radio in Enugu. Yes, 2005. I started active preaching 13 years before then. You are getting what I'm saying? That is, funny enough, I don't even think it's been long ago. You know, the way I feel right now, I feel so young in my body and soul. I feel so young compared to where I'm going. That is, to me, it'd be like just yesterday. It's when I'm telling you stories like this, I start calculating. You say, what? 13 years ago, I would stand in front of church. I'm not joking. I still remember people who used to run to church because I used to take what we call the feasting time. So they would get to church before I start preaching. That's not 13 years ago as of today. If you calculate from today, that was 17 years ago. Is that okay? During 1992. Are you getting my point? I'm sorry to use this expression, this illustration. A lot of people are looking for who will make them branch pastor fast. Are you getting what I'm saying? They now go and cram somebody else's message. And you want to preach it, hoping that you will have the same unction, thank you, power behind the words, because somebody else preached the same message. One day, one brother said, I wanted to connect with somebody's speed. And a few of us said, yeah, a very foolish person. Who told you the man is fast? The man you are talking about speed. Let me give this practical example, issue. The other day, Rocket, Yinka and I were dancers, were talking. How many of you know Fela Droto? He was in, if you attend House on the Rock like I do, he was around for last, and preached very powerfully. The man would describe, now the man would, like when he was around now, he described how just 6 years ago, he was lying on his bed, mattress on the floor, because he hadn't eaten and prayed and believing God. When the Holy Spirit said, kings don't lie down on rough beds. So he got up to make the mattress, not the bed really. And while he was trying, he saw a 5 naira note under it. So out of joy, he took the 5 naira note and ran down the street to the Abuki to go and buy biscuits. That was 6 years ago. Today, he will tell you how he's paid 20 million naira to work for 20 days. It's a contract he just signed with some people and they're paying him a million naira a day. And to him, now it's usual. It's not a big deal anymore. It's usual. If he does training for a bank for 1 month, that's 30 million naira. So it's just usual now. He pays fees, school fees for 50 people, children. 50. Offerings he gives to, he said he bought a car once, I think an M-Class. And as he was listening to one message in the car, the Holy Spirit said, go and give this to the man who's preaching the message. He didn't even know the man personally. Now, but that's in 6 years. Can you see that? In 6 years, from believing God for money for breakfast. So people say, you believe, connect with his speed. And it annoys me. You think it's in 6 years that God did that for him. It's like telling me you want to connect with the speed of Jacob and the few years that he got all the goods he had in Laban's house. No, he forgot that he worked for 14 years for wife. You won't remember that part. That day, Rocky and I said, look, I was telling Rocky and Yinka, I said, don't forget. This man worked, you think he just woke up and went into consulting? No. He worked for Philips Consulting and made the man of Philips Consulting rich. That poverty and hunger he was dealing with was when he left to go and create wealth for his family, like Jacob said. How will I build an inheritance for my family? That was when poverty struck him like that. It was the early phase of the early part of the new phase of his life. Are you getting my point? So people think, so when you hear the story, you only hear the story in 3, 4, 5 years. No, the story didn't start that day. That was when, the manifestation began. Do you get my point? For years before that, ask him what he was doing. All the years he was laboring from one consulting firm to another. I don't know how many he worked in, maybe only one. And they were paying him little. And yet he was making them prosper. You think he just woke up one day, Holy Spirit just came upon him. This is how to do consulting.